The Gospel of Mark is like a rope made up of three strands woven together. The first strand is the identity of Jesus. Who is he? That was the question back in chapter 4. That's the question back in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. Remember, after the storm was stilled, the disciples said, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark announces Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God. And the voice from heaven confirms it. And the forces of evil are in no doubt. They cower before Jesus as the Holy One of God, the Son of the Most High. But will people see it? Not in the verses we read. The crowds are confused. Is this Elijah? Or a prophet like one of the prophets of old? Or John the Baptist raised from the dead? And then the people from Jesus' hometown are sure they know he's just the carpenter. He's just Mary's son. Who is Jesus? That's the big question. The unavoidable question. And it still is today. And then the second strand in Mark's gospel is the mission of Jesus. What has he come to do? How will he achieve it? We've seen so far that he's come to call sinners to repentance, that he has the authority to forgive sins. But how? Again, today's verses give us a clue. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Then there's the grisly fate of John the Baptist. In chapter 10, we're going to read that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's where this gospel is heading, to the grisly, shameful death of Jesus himself. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? And what does it mean to follow him? That's the third strand, what it means to follow Jesus. Discipleship. I said before that they are, you can sum up the themes of Mark in, it's got three themes, the king and the cross. You say, well, that's only two, but it's the king and his cross and our cross. King's cross, that's Mark's gospel. What can followers of Jesus expect? And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. Telling the truth about following Jesus. Now, some of you are following Jesus this morning. And some of you are not, or not yet. But what I want is that all of us go away with a clearer picture of what we can expect if we do. It's only fair. When you sign up for something, you need to know what to expect, what it's going to cost. Andrew was advertising the association day. He wants you to sign up. But before you would, you needed to see what was involved. And you needed to hear that it was free. What's the cost? What are we to expect? Well, there are tremendous blessings in following Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. He gives us purpose in life, a meaning. He promises to be with us. He calls us his brothers and sisters. A glorious heaven awaits us. But saying only that wouldn't be honest. You need to know the cost of following Jesus. And these verses in Mark 6 are tremendously helpful. You see, Mark 6 brings us down to earth with a bump. We've just had these four amazing stories. Jesus stills the storm. Jesus transforms the man from the tombs. Jesus heals the woman with the hemorrhage, the bleeding. Jesus raises a dead girl back to life. What power over nature, over evil, over disease and over death. This is God's kingdom breaking into human history. What a taste of what Jesus is going to do at the end of the age when he comes again. But then we hit chapter 6. And I want to give you four simple phrases this morning, with four truths to take away from these verses. Four simple phrases, as it were, taken from the actual words of the Bible, pretty much, and then four truths that match up with them. So, phrase number one, they took offense. They took offense. And the truth sometimes the people closest to us are the most dismissive. Sometimes the people closest to us are the most dismissive. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Jesus has been traveling around from town to town. He's been preaching good news. He's been helping the needy. The word about him is spreading everywhere. Now, perhaps his townsfolk were proud at first. Their local lad was putting them on the map. Everyone is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't a big place. And so, but now it was very much on the map. It was in the town in everyone's mouth. Yes, he's causing quite a stir. Of course, you know, he grew up in our town. Worked there in the shop. And that's the thing, you see. Yeah, some people are talking him up, but we know all about him. Mary's son. Isn't that interesting? Not Joseph's son. Maybe the scandal of his birth still lingered. Not Joseph's son. Yes, we know his brothers and his sisters still live here in the village. We know all about Jesus. That was the problem. Familiarity breeds contempt. I wonder if you've heard that proverb. Familiarity breeds contempt. It means that if you know something well, you often fail to value it. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? How could they believe he was something special when they'd seen him grow up? We remembered when you were knee-high to a grasshopper. How could he call them to repent? What could he teach them? He grew up there. He was just the carpenter. Sometimes the people closest to us are the most dismissive. They took offense. Happens today. It could be people who grew up with Christianity thinking they know better. Yeah, I listened to Bible stories when I was a kid. Yeah, I'm past that now. Or it could be someone refusing to take the Christian message seriously because they're hearing it from a relative, from a parent, from one of their children, from a close friend. Sometimes the people closest to us are the most dismissive. Now, do you see how Jesus responded? Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." On the one hand, Jesus recognized a pattern. You know, this sounds like a proverbial saying. And a saying like this was certainly knocking around in Jesus' time. It's not newly coined or certainly it's not completely new. You might be surprised, but you shouldn't be. We find it hardest to learn from those closest to us. We think we know it. It's a typical trait of the human heart. Jesus recognized the pattern. But also verse 6, he marvels because of their unbelief. It may be normal, but it's also crazy. From being a toddler, right through his teens, then his 20s, these people had seen Jesus. Maybe they'd heard the strange stories about his birth. They knew his caliber, his integrity, and they'd heard about his miracles. There was no logical reason for them dismissing him. You know, only twice in all of the Gospels do we read that Jesus marveled. Only twice do we read that Jesus was astonished. Once it was at the faith of a Gentile centurion, and once at the unbelief, the lack of faith, of his own village. Things are not always as we expect. Jesus learned that too, just as he perfectly learned every good lesson his Father was teaching him. So don't be surprised if sometimes the people closest to you are the most dismissive. Recognize the way things are. Don't be too proud to learn from people you know well, people younger, and never dismiss something because you grew up with it, because it's familiar. Rather ask, is it true? It's not true just because you grew up with it, but nor is it untrue just because you grew up with it. But also never normalize unbelief. It's always crazy not to believe in Jesus. Not if we know what these people knew. Not if we hear what they heard. It's crazy to take Jesus for granted, to despise him or neglect him. They took offense. That's phrase number one. Phrase number two is, he could not do. He could not do. Meaning, sometimes the Lord's work is limited by unbelief. You know, Jesus' words in verse 5 are astonishing. He could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. Actually, what Jesus did do is astonishing, isn't it? Just a few healings. There was just a few people who were ill, and he just laid his hands on them, and they got well again. You think, wow. But it's also astonishing the first half, that he was limited. After all, remember what we've just seen in chapters 4 and 5. Jesus speaking to the storm, the wind and the waves. Jesus calming the demon-possessed man full of a legion of evil things. The woman who for 12 years had had this medical condition, and Jesus, she just had to touch the tassels on his garment. And a dead girl raised. And yet this is what we read. He could do no mighty works there. Sometimes the Lord's work is limited by unbelief. Now, we mustn't get the wrong idea here. It's not as if some of the power came from Jesus and some of the power came from a person's faith. It wasn't like that. It wasn't as if Jesus needed sort of a top-up of his power. Jesus' power is unlimited. Jesus' power is awesome. He didn't need the wind and the waves to cooperate, or the demons. But when it came to people, Jesus worked in the context of faith. He didn't do miracles like magic tricks. He didn't throw them at people. He was drawing out trust in himself. You know, imagine someone who is untrustworthy comes to you and says, can you lend me some money? And you say, I can't do that for you. I can't do that. You're not saying that physically I can't, that I wouldn't be able to take the money out of my pocket and put it in your hand. He said, I can't do that. That's not how I operate. Jesus could do no mighty works there. That wasn't how it worked in God's way of doing things. Jesus was drawing out trust in himself, but the people of Nazareth were not ready to trust. Oh no, they knew all about Jesus. Only a handful of needy folks were desperate enough to trust. And only they received a blessing. Sometimes the Lord's work is limited by unbelief. Now, there are two ways to apply this. First, we may experience the same limitation. We may see, as a church, little fruit because the context is particularly hard. There are different factors when it comes to fruitfulness. God blesses hard work. It's a factor. Some people are particularly gifted evangelists. That's a factor. Sometimes it's God's time and the tide is coming in spiritually. But sometimes unbelief prevails and the fruit is limited. Paul experienced that in Athens. Jesus meets it here in Nazareth. We may experience it in Highbury. So let's be encouraged that even here, some good work was done. Some were healed. God has his people in even the hardest places. We can be encouraged by that, even if we take away a realism that sometimes the Lord's work is limited by unbelief. But let me give you a second balancing application. Let it not be us whose unbelief limits the work. Every conversion is a miracle. We serve a great God. Why shouldn't he work in our midst? Let's not be so sure that God won't work, let alone can't work. How tragic if the Lord's work in our midst was limited by our unbelief. And so we cry out with the man in Mark chapter 9, Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. To those who have, more will be given. Even a mustard seed's worth of faith is enough for a start. So we've got these two applications. As we balance acceptance and optimism. These are not ironclad laws, but rather spiritual realities to observe from these verses. Sometimes the people closest to us are the most dismissive. Sometimes the Lord's work is limited by unbelief. And phrase number three, they may not heed. They may not heed there in verse 11, meaning sometimes our message is rejected despite the good that we are doing. Verses 7 to 12 describes Jesus sending out the mission, the 12 on mission, the mission of the 12. Back in chapter 3, we saw how he gathered them. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He gathered them for that purpose, and here's where they're going. Now they're ready to go out. Or we might say they're not ready, they're still full of misunderstanding, but they need this practical experience at this stage of their training. Jesus knows that. He's not overcautious. And so they're sent out on this urgent, time-limited mission. They're to travel light. They're not to be choosy about accommodation. They're to preach what Jesus preached, repentance. And they're to do what Jesus did, healing and driving out demons by his authority. And so they do. Verse 12, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. With that sort of success, you'd expect them to be welcome wherever they went. But not if you've just read verses 1 to 6. That's why Jesus says explicitly in verse 11, if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. They may not heed. Sometimes our message is rejected despite the good that we are doing. And the same is just as true today. You know, sometimes people give the impression that the only reason that people aren't flocking to the church is the failure of the church to show practical compassion. Sometimes they give the impression, if you Christians were doing what you should be doing, if you were salt and light in the community, then the people would be flocking to church. If you were doing this or that. Now, well, certainly we should take a long, hard look at ourselves. But the argument is flawed. No one ever spoke like Jesus did, and no one showed the compassion he did, and the power to put things right, and yet he wasn't welcomed everywhere with open arms. In fact, he was crucified. We shouldn't expect better treatment than Jesus. They may not heed. Sometimes our message is rejected despite the good that we're doing. Now, we're trying to paint an honest picture of what it means to follow Jesus, aren't we? Telling the truth about following Jesus. Now, I don't want to be unduly negative. I hope you're taking note of my sometimeses. Sometimes the people closest to us are the most dismissive, but sometimes it's exactly the other way around. The people that know Christians, that's how they come to faith, because of their connection. Sometimes the law's work is limited by unbelief, but sometimes the wind of the Holy Spirit banishes unbelief like a mist. Sometimes our message is rejected despite the good we're doing, but then again, they may heed. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's two sides. I just want us to hear from Mark's gospel that things can also be tough. No one should say, I joined under false pretenses. I joined the army to see the world, but now I'm under fire. I promised for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. But no one said anything about money worries or chronic illness. No, there should be no small print in the offer of the gospel. There isn't in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel puts it all out in the open. Following Jesus can be tough. Indeed, it will be. Telling the truth about following Jesus. But what a solemn thing to refuse Jesus' ambassadors. If any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. You know, Jews used to shake off the dust of their sandals when they left Gentile territory. Maybe they had to pass through. But when they came out back into Jewish territory, they'd shake off the dust. But these were Jewish villagers. Don't imagine that anything you have will do you any good if you refuse the gospel. So one last phrase. What have you had so far? They took offense. He could not do. They may not heed. Final phrase. She had a grudge. She had a grudge. This is the truth, that sometimes speaking the truth will cost a person everything. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, we read, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now here's where John, as it were, ties up that particular plot line. What happened to John? We have it here described for us. Now, we haven't time to linger on these verses. We want to bring things to a close. And to be honest, I'm not sorry. Certainly, it's fascinating. What a bundle of contradictions Herod is. You know, he protects John. He respects John. He listens to John. He has John beheaded. How does that work? And so John is silenced, but Herod's conscience isn't. How true to life it all rings as well. But the thing that lingers for me when I read this story is the sordid shame of it all. Birthday party. A dancing girl, presumably unsavory. A foolish and pretentious oath. A powerful woman pulling the strings, and a disgusting request. Not to mention cowardice. Did none of the high officials or military commanders speak up? And then cold-blooded murder. It all feels a million miles away from some heroic last stand or some sermon at the stake. And suffering as a Christian in today's world may feel just as pointless, just as unglamorous. It's not as if there's some sort of swan song that you go out and everyone hears the gospel. No, it's just he was beheaded in his cell. But God sees. And one day God will greatly honor those who have suffered dishonor for his sake. And in the meanwhile, we should pray every day for God to keep us from situations and pressures that would lead us to do wrong. And certainly we must never adopt a policy of avoiding conflict at all costs. That's impossible if we're to live as Christians. Yes, Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But sometimes you can't, because truth matters. You see how these verses fit into what we've seen so far. We're trying to be honest about the Christian life, tell the truth about following Jesus. And the truth is, sometimes speaking the truth will cost a person everything. A week ago, Ruth and I watched a movie together. It was about a conscientious objector in Austria who refused to fight for the Nazis in the Second World War, called The Hidden Life. Not a Christian film per se, but it was a very moving film, a very wholesome film. The man's marriage, the man's Christian faith were powerfully portrayed, together with all the pressures that he faced. He's the only one in his village who wouldn't sign up, who wouldn't be involved. But I have to confess that as the film drew towards its inevitable climax, I couldn't help secretly hoping for some plot twist, you know, some surprising leniency, or the sudden end of the war. But the movie was too honest, and the better for it. Sometimes God works the most incredible, surprising deliverances, but not always. Maybe not often. We cannot assume Disney endings in this life. God nowhere promises that, but he does promise to be with us. And he does promise that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We needn't feel sorry for John the Baptist, not where he is now. But sometimes speaking the truth will cost a person everything. So we've been telling the truth about following Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, Phil, that's not much of a hard sell. Surely you should smooth over some of the difficulties, otherwise no one will join up. You're going to stay small unless you... But that's not how it works. It's all about truth, because Jesus is the truth. And the blessings far outweigh the cost. That's why we need to hold Mark 6 together with Mark chapters 4 and 5. One day, every storm will be stilled. One day, all evil will be banished. One day, there will be no more disease and no more death. Not for followers of Jesus. And no Christian will look back from glory and say, it wasn't worth it. It was too hard. Jesus asked for too much. No Christian will look back and say that. The middle is not the end. And we are in the middle. And Jesus is with us. And Jesus understands. And Jesus calls us to follow in his footsteps through suffering to glory. So let's look upwards and let's look forwards as we do in our final song together now. There is a hope that burns within my heart that gives me strength for every passing day, a glimpse of glory now revealed in meager parts.